This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The topic that I wanted to speak about tonight is from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the events from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I'd like to speak about, because I think it has a lot of meaning and purpose, and it can really provide a lot of clarity for all of us, especially in the current climate and in the midst of all the turmoil that we are right now, is Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the journey of the Prophet ﷺ by night from Mecca to Jerusalem to Aqsa, and then the ascension above the heavens. There are three things I'd like to focus on within this particular event. I'll kind of split the conversation up into three different parts. Real quickly, a side note, because I really enjoy coming to places like this, Austin in particular, and getting to converse with people, talk to people. And one of the reasons, not to take anything away from any other community, but obviously there's a very heavy, you know, student base here. There's a lot of students. And what that means is that there are folks who are currently, you know, involved in some academic endeavor or another, right? And because of that, there's an appreciation for thought, for process, for knowledge, what's called also information. But there's an overall appreciation for it and kind of a zeal and almost a desire for it. And so when you come to a place like this, what you're able to do is not only just simply, you know, talk about something motivational or inspirational, not only talk about something that's very emotional, while that's obviously very important, but you're also able to kind of sink your teeth into something. You're able to talk about something and that a little more thought-provoking, kind of challenge people to think a little bit about something and, you know, benefit from them as well. When you're in an environment like that, the Prophet ﷺ talked about this one time, where when leading prayer, he talked about that he would feel like, you know, he even fed or giving khutbah or talking to the Sahaba, he would feed off of their energy as well. So you're able to benefit when you're in an environment like this, you know, by talking about maybe something that kind of makes us think a little bit more. So when the event of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, is such a remarkable, profound event. It is actually one of the major landmark events of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Everything in his life is important, but there are some things that are very major occurrences, and this is without a doubt one of them. And we have so much knowledge and so much analysis and so much information on this one particular issue and this one particular event that, for example, I'll give you the reference of one particular seerah text. It's called Subulul Huda wa Rashad. It's maybe the most detailed, maybe the most extensive work on the life of the Prophet ﷺ that exists. It's in about 8 or 9 volumes. When I say volumes, I'm talking about 400 to 500 pages. So it's over 3,000, 4,000 pages maybe on just the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And the section on Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj is somewhere around 250 pages. There's 250 pages worth of material by one author on this one event of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So there's so much there for us to learn. And I wanted to mention that because if I end up talking about the life of the Prophet ﷺ for, you know, 40 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I wouldn't want anyone to walk away with the impression or the idea that that's all there is to that. But this is us just kind of taking, you know, opening it up and taking maybe a couple of gems, a couple of lessons, internalizing them, and then leaving the rest for inshallah, a future day, another day. All right, so in this event, Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, that event of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there are three things specifically that I will focus on today. Three lessons that I'd like for us to extrapolate from there. Number one is, when did Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj exactly happen? When did it happen? Number two will be, what was it? What is it? Like, what exactly transpired? And number three will be, what was the aftermath of it? So when did it happen is very, very profound and very remarkable. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, After 10 years of preaching and teaching the message of God, the message of Islam, calling people to the worship of Allah, calling people towards a revival of honor and dignity for humanity, calling people towards justice and fairness and equality, ethics and morality. This was the call of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So after a decade of calling people to what is right, to live a life of dignity and honor, and those 10 years were very difficult, extremely difficult. He suffered blow after blow after blow. He took hit after hit after hit. His own people rejected him. His own family members like Abu Lahab renounced him. He was attacked on multiple occasions. His family was not even spared. His companions, people who dared to believe in him and follow him, were tortured and sometimes even brutally murdered in the middle of the street in broad daylight. There were economic and social sanctions placed upon him, his family, his tribe, for not surrendering him and all of his followers. And he had dealt with this for a decade. But of course, what got him through all of it was the fact that he believed in what he was doing. And he believed in the fact that what he was doing was also right. He was doing this for Allah because God had commanded him to do so. But at a very human level, he was also able to survive day after day because he had the love, the support, the strength of his family around him, his friends and his followers around him. And particularly when it came to his family, there were two individuals who were, there were a few individuals, I'll name three people, there were three people who really stood out. The first amongst them, and this should not be underestimated in any way, was Abu Talib. Abu Talib was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He was his father's older brother. And after the passing of his father and then his grandfather as well, his uncle had basically become his caretaker, his guardian. Had essentially what we would call adopted him, had taken him in. And that's why the wife of Abu Talib, the Prophet ﷺ used to often, she was somebody who accepted Islam and went to Medina. She's buried in Al-Baqir. She's buried there in the graveyard of Al-Baqir. And the Prophet ﷺ used to often refer to her as a mother because she raised him. So Abu Talib is the man who raised the Prophet ﷺ. That is nothing small. From the age of 8, he was like a father figure to the Prophet ﷺ. We need to understand that. Context is very important. When you hear someone's uncle passed away, you can kind of brush it off or, you know, it doesn't really resonate a lot of times. It's sad losing a family member, but at the end of the day, it's an uncle. It's not like it's your parent or someone like that. However, this was not an ordinary uncle. This was someone who had raised him from the age of 8. He was basically like a parent to the Prophet ﷺ. He was everything to him. And so Abu Talib has stood by his side in the face of the opposition from the Meccans, from Quraysh, and had defended and supported the Prophet ﷺ. And that's one person. Another second person who was very key to the survival of the Prophet ﷺ, just at a human level, was his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha. The mother of the believers, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, was married to the Prophet ﷺ for over 25 years. They had been married for more than 25 years. How many people here are under the age of 25? Raise your hand. Right? They were married longer than you've been alive. Right? So, I mean, just think about that. The impact of that. They spent a lifetime together. She was the mother of his children. She was the love of his life. His best friend. The first one to accept and believe in his message. All of it. And she was very important to him dealing with all the adversity he was dealing with. The third person I'll highlight here is his best friend. Someone that, it could go back even further than this, but we find accounts in the books of history that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were friends since the age of 10. Abu Bakr was 2 years younger. So it's like Abu Bakr was 10 and the Prophet ﷺ was 12. They were friends from that age. We actually have record of them being knowing one another, being friends at that age. And if that's the case, at 40 when the Prophet ﷺ was given prophethood, Nubuwwah, they've been friends for almost 30 years. So these three people were very key in his life. The man who raised him, the woman that he built a home and a family with, and the best friend that had known him his entire life. These were three very important people to him. And the story that we're going to talk about today involves all three of these people. So the first part of this story involves, very tragically, after a decade of working and striving and preaching and teaching and surviving, he lost Abu Talib, that man who raised him and supported him, and his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha. He lost both of them within weeks of one another. They both passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ was devastated. He was heartbroken. It was very, very difficult. And the Prophet ﷺ, while he was dealing with all this grief and sorrow, it's called Amul Huzn, the year of grief. While he was dealing with all this grief and sorrow, that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him on the miraculous journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. So the first part of this story that I wanted to talk about, that I wanted to highlight, was that it happened at the time where the Prophet ﷺ was personally, emotionally, individually struggling like never before. More than ever before. It was at maybe the most difficult, critical moment of his personal life when he was called on this journey to travel from Mecca to Jerusalem by night, to pray there with prophets who came throughout time, and then to ascend above the heavens and have an audience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And within that is a really powerful lesson and realization for us from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the remedy for our griefs and sorrow, the remedy for many of our personal challenges and difficulties, lies in drawing near to, spending time with, seeking comfort with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. We have to understand that there can be a lot of different things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the aftermath of the passing of his wife, Khadija, he became a single father. He had a young daughter by the name of Fatima, who's probably at this point in time was a teenager. So while she wasn't a very small child, but still for a teenage girl, for a young girl who's in her teens, to lose her mother, it was very difficult. And so the Prophet ﷺ had, and of course in the narrations mentioned that he was spending a lot more time. For about a week, almost 2 weeks after his wife passed away, the Prophet ﷺ didn't even leave his house. He didn't even go out to go buy some groceries or anything like that. Other people stopped by and dropped off food and things like that. He just did not leave the home. He spent every single moment with his daughter Fatima. And they were grieving together and they were trying to console and comfort one another. That's very understandable. There's always going to be a lot of things, but what we also have to understand is that spirituality, our relationship with Allah, is not merely just a ritual. It's not merely just a requirement that has to be fulfilled. It's not just simply some type of religious performance that we have to go through. But it is a profound, unbelievable, amazing and powerful direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with God Himself, where we can stand before God, we can spread our hands before Him, we can open up our hearts and pour our hearts out, and He will heal the wounds that we are carrying on our hearts. And that's something we have to understand. And Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, as amazing as it is, for the Prophet ﷺ to undergo and go through this entire beautiful, powerful, miraculous journey and experience, that it was in the aftermath of such terrible heartache and heartbreak. That it was a remedy for that issue. That's when Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj happened. When the Prophet ﷺ personally, emotionally, was maybe at one of the lowest points in his life. What was Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj? What was it? Exactly what transpired during it? So even that is a very detailed account. Just to give you once again an idea, I talked about this earlier, but some of the scholars who've written on it, such as Alama al-Salihi, rahimullahu ta'ala, in that text, in that book that I was telling you about, just the narrative of exactly what happened and how it happened and, you know, all the details that occurred in that regard, he writes no less than 20 pages on just narrating, just fi siyaq al-qissa, which in Arabic means to just tell the story from beginning to end, just a sequence of events of what happened, and in what sequence that it happened in, that takes him 20 pages. Then the other 200 pages that I was telling you about is all the analysis and thought and reflection on all of it. So even the details of what exactly transpired and happened are many, are plenty. But I will try to summarize it together and kind of highlight certain portions of it, of what it was, so that we can really understand and appreciate this powerful moment in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, it was late at night, and he had kind basically retired for the night. He had kind of turned in. He was laying down and just, you know, it was at the end of a very long, another difficult day, and he had just kind of laid down to just, you know, kind of quiet his mind, just kind of take some time. And it was at that particular moment that Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel, comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, we have to go on a very miraculous journey. And the narrations mention that the chest of the Prophet ﷺ, as it's mentioned at the time of his childhood, his chest was split and his heart was washed and cleaned. He was prepped for this journey. Kind of like how we make wudu before we stand up to pray. Where we prep ourselves for that miraculous interaction that we have with God when we pray. And then Jibreel, the angel Gabriel, took the Prophet ﷺ. He boarded a really miraculous animal the Prophet ﷺ describes. It's called Al-Buraq. He says it moved as at the speed of light. Like its step would land as far as the eye could see. And he went on this animal and they journeyed to Jerusalem, to Al-Aqsa. And when they arrived there, the Prophet ﷺ was met by the company of all the prophets, the anbiya, the rusul, the prophets and messengers that were sent throughout time. And the Prophet ﷺ was made to lead them in prayer. To lead them in prayer. Which reminded the Prophet ﷺ of two things. Number one, that you're not alone. You might feel like your back is against the wall. You might feel very isolated. There were about 100 Muslims, which was the bulk of the Muslim community at that time. The majority of the Muslim community at that time didn't even live in Mecca. They had to flee Mecca and live as refugees in East Africa. The remaining Muslims that were in Mecca were of two types. There were either those who were sequestered, they weren't being tortured, but they were sequestered. They were basically under house arrest by their families. And there were those who had to keep their Islam private, had to keep it hidden, had to remain undercover. Because if they came out as Muslims, they probably would be murdered. They'd be tortured, they'd be killed in the streets. And so that was the situation. And in the middle of that, he lost his uncle, one of his guardians, his caretakers, his protectors, who still wielded some political influence and power and was able to protect him. And he lost his wife, his partner in life. And so in the middle of this, at this moment, Allah is telling him, by bringing all the gathering, congregating all the prophets and messengers together, you are not alone. All your brothers are assembled here with you. And they all made sacrifices just like you. And it was very comforting to know that you belong, to know that you have a family, to know that you have a community, a fraternity that you belong to, that can be there for you, that understands what you're going through. مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. That I am not an aberration as a messenger. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That you come from a family of prophets, a brotherhood of prophets. The second thing was, not only was he comforted by being there with his family of prophets and messengers, but then he was made to lead the prayer. To again remind him. Because sometimes when somebody feels really maybe down or feels overwhelmed, to remind that person that not only are you going to be okay, but everyone else is waiting for you to be okay. Because we're following you. You have to lead the way. And that was a reminder to the Prophet ﷺ. After that experience, the Prophet ﷺ then ascended the heavens. And this is the part that's very, very powerful and beautiful. Where Jibreel alayhi salam accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and when they arrived at the first heaven, and Jibreel alayhi salam essentially sought permission to come through at the gate of the first heaven, almost if you want to call it like knocked on the door, and the response from the other side was that, you know, who's there and who's with you? And Jibreel alayhi salam said that this is Jibreel and with me is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the question was, is it time? Has that time finally come? And Jibreel alayhi salam said, yes, this is that moment. And the gate was open and there was an entire welcome that was established. Angels lined up by the tens of thousands, by the millions, welcoming the Prophet ﷺ. Marhaban bin Nabi Salih. Welcome, welcome. We've been waiting for you for a very long time. That this was a day that was told to the inhabitants of the heavens, that day will come when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of still earthly, worldly being, will visit the heavens. And it was such an honor. And it was such a huge moment for the inhabitants of the heavens that they had awaited this day for only Allah knows how long. And they had waited on pins and needles for this day to come. And when the Prophet ﷺ arrived, they all, you know, as we say, they rolled out the red carpet, they welcomed him. And the Prophet ﷺ entered through and he was welcomed and congratulated and made dua for. And then the Prophet ﷺ met different prophets. And in the same manner, and this happened at every single stage of the heavens, at the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. And this was to demonstrate, to put it into very simple, plain terms, to show the Prophet ﷺ that you are a big deal, that you matter, that you're important. That there are, aside from the people on the earth, there are the inhabitants of the heavens that dearly love you and respect you. Think about how empowering and comforting that must have been for the Prophet ﷺ at that moment. And then the Prophet ﷺ was greeted by, he was met by different prophets at different stages of the heavens. Like Ibrahim, like Adam alayhi salam, and Isa and Yahya alayhi salam, and Idris alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, and Harun alayhi salam, and Yusuf alayhi salam, with Ibrahim alayhi salam finally at the seventh heaven. And there he had conversations with all these prophets, talk to them about their experiences, about his experiences. And each of them congratulated him, made dua for him, and gave him words of support and encouragement and strength that you'll be okay and everything else will work out. Hang in there, stay strong. Until finally the Prophet ﷺ, after crossing past the seventh heaven, he reached a particular point, Sidratul Muntaha, a big, beautiful tree, unlike anything that this world contains. And they reached that point. And Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet ﷺ that this is as far as I go. From here on out, it's just you. From here, it's just you. You have to go the rest of the way. And you're going somewhere where no other creation has ever gone before. And that is to be in the audience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ went before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he talks about how he fell down in sajda. And there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ the gift of salah, which is what the expression alludes to when it says, As-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. That prayer is the ascension of the believer. Prayer is every single believer's opportunity to be able to talk to Allah, to be able to meet Allah, to be able to converse with Allah and connect with Allah. And that was the gift that was brought back to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then, of course, there's one specific thing that I'll mention because I have the time to do it. So one thing I specifically wanted to mention was this. That we understand how much the Prophet ﷺ had gone through in recent days. He lost his uncle, the man who raised him. He lost his wife. He was continuing to deal with brutal treatment and torture and persecution in Mecca at the hands of the Quraysh. But in the midst of all of that, he never lost his mercy and his compassion. He still had the ability to think of somebody else and to put other people before himself. When he goes on this journey of al-Isra wal Mi'raj, and he's gone, think about, made this journey to Jerusalem by night, gone through the seven heavens, gone beyond that to a place where no, you know, creation has ever gone before, where he's directly in the audience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's received the gift of the salah and the prayer. But the gift of the salah and the prayer was 50 prayers. 50 prayers. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he's coming back with those 50 prayers, he meets with Musa alayhi salam at the sixth heaven. And Musa alayhi salam says, "What are you coming back with?" And he says, 50 prayers. Musa alayhi salam says, "Your people won't be able to handle 50 prayers. My people, who maybe were a little bit tougher than yours were, right? They had, think about what Banu Israel had gone through. They were a little bit tougher than yours were, just physically. And they had two prayers in a day, and they couldn't keep up with it. So, something to think about. Some food for thought." And so the Prophet ﷺ goes back before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about going back. You've gotten a gift. A gift like any, unlike any other. And then you go back, and at that time, you're going back and it's like, okay, yes. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ says, "Oh Allah, khafif an ummati. Oh Allah, please, lighten the burden of my ummah, my followers. Make it a little bit easier for them. فَإِنَّهُمْ فَإِنَّهَا لَا تُطِيقُ ذَلِكُ. Because they might not be able to endure and handle it." And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed 5 prayers, 45 in a day. Go. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back and Musa alayhi salam says, "Okay, what's the deal now?" And he says, 45. And he goes, "They can't. They won't be able to." He says, "Okay." So he goes back. Once again, falls down in sajda at that place of Sidratul Muntaha. Talks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خفف عن أمتي يا ربي فإنها لا تطيق ذلك. Please make it a little bit easier for them. They won't be able to bear it. They can't handle it. 5 more discounted. 40. Goes back. Musa alayhi salam. What's the deal now? 40. Says, okay. He goes back repeatedly. 35. Comes back. Goes back. 30. Comes back. 25. 20. 15. 10. And then goes back once more. And that's when it's 5. And he comes back and Musa alayhi salam says, what's the deal now? He says, 5. He says, and the Prophet says, nope, not doing it anymore. I ain't going back. That's it. We're done. 5 it is. And an announcement was made. At that moment, an announcement was made through the heavens that echoed, that rung throughout the heavens, where a proclamation was issued by God, by Allah Himself, that said that these are 5 prayers that are obligated, mandated upon humanity, and whoever will offer these 5 will get the reward of 50. Whoever will offer these 5 will get the reward of 50. Because you were meant to pray 50, I only discounted the first 45 because of the love that I have for your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the love that he has for you. The love that God has for His beloved messenger, and then the love that that messenger, that noble, kind messenger had for us, has for us, that's why you've been discounted these 45 prayers. Unbelievable. And in that little nuance, there's one other question some scholars have asked, As-Salihi, and many others have explored this question, that it's kind of interesting that it's 5 and 5. And of course, we know God's knowledge is all-encompassing, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, the plan all along was that it was going to be 5 daily prayers. This was His entire process. And of course, what we learn from it is how much the Prophet cares about us, that he would keep putting himself in that position over and over and over again, asking repeatedly, just because of how much he cared about us. But the question is that, why this entire exercise of only 5 at a time, and where it had to happen so many times? That is also part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because number one, when you love someone, then you enjoy talking to them. And you enjoy talking to them repeatedly. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Habib, is the beloved of God. So his audience with Allah, multiple times repeatedly, was welcomed by God. That shows you the profound love that Allah has for His Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something to really, really think about as believers. The significance, the place of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our religion. And it's not just an emotional place and a spiritual place. It has a profound intellectual place in our religion as well. And that's what the study of the seerah, that's what the study of the sunnah is about. That's where we delve into that. But nevertheless, that's one thing. And secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made events unfold in this particular manner and fashion. Because think about how much we benefit from it. Where we see our messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going to bat for us time after time after time. Repeatedly, going to bat for us. And the next time he asks you to do something a certain way, think twice before you scoff at it. Think twice before you brush it off. Where he would go back in front of God multiple times just for our sake. And we so easily would brush him off. It's something to really think about. The Prophet ﷺ, after all this happens, of course, he comes back to the city of Makkah. And all of this occurs and transpires within that same night. And of course, there's a lot of details about the journey. But like I said, inshallah, that's another conversation for another day. We also, you know, have the Seerah podcast online. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with it or not, but it's our humble effort to try to share the life of the Prophet ﷺ with as many folks as possible. So if you go to our website, the Qalam website, or there's a direct link, Seerah Podcast, with two E's, sirapodcast.com. If you go there, there's a lot of detail. So on Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, I believe there's like 7 or 8 sessions. And so inshallah, you can go through a lot more detail there. But I wanted to talk about these particular lessons. The third and the final thing that I wanted to mention here as a lesson from this particular event and incident from the life of the Prophet ﷺ is what happened afterwards. So the Prophet ﷺ gets back. In the morning, he rushes off, right? He's just overflowing with excitement. I mean, think about what he's just been through. People need to know. He's brought a message back. So he's overflowing with this excitement. Rushes out of the home, goes towards the masjid, runs into a few people. They're like, what's wrong? What's going on? And he tells them, something miraculous, unbelievable happened last night. I have to talk to folks. I got to share this with you. We got to talk. And he starts kind of sharing some of the details with people. Some other folks, they start talking amongst one another. He goes into the masjid, gathers together as many people as he can find there, and he starts talking. In the meantime, Abu Jahl is basically, he was one of the political figures in Mecca. He was one of the authority figures in Mecca. And he was an extremely problematic person, to say the least. Very, very problematic. And he had constantly, you know, been torturing Muslims, been targeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ruthlessly. He finds out that this is what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. He runs into the Kaaba, the Haram, where the Prophet ﷺ is sitting and starting to talk to folks. And he says, whoa, whoa, stop, stop, pause, please, please. This is amazing. More people need to hear about this. And of course, he's being facetious, he's being sarcastic, right? And so he says, give me a moment. And he runs outside and starts corralling people from the streets. And again, because he's a prominent figure in Mecca, people listen. So he starts kind of rounding people up, corralling people together, bringing them into the masjid, starts sitting them down, come on here, listen, listen, wait, 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 let me go get more people. And one of the people that he runs into out there on the street is Abu Bakr. Remember the third person I told you about? The best friend of the Prophet ﷺ. He runs into him. And he says, hello, it's Abu Bakr. Hello, just the guy I was looking for. Have you heard what your buddy's talking about this morning? This is great. Your buddy's gone, taking the conversation to a whole nother level. You won't believe what he's talking about now. And he's starting to mock, and he's starting to be very ignorant and arrogant and insolent. And the Prophet, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr, he says, time out. Take it easy, take a deep breath. And then he says, listen, as far as what you think that he's saying, I'd rather not get any information from you at all, because I don't trust you or like you. But allow me to say this much. Whatever it is that he has said, I have zero doubts that it's absolutely true. Whatever it is that he said, I don't know about you and what you're claiming that he's saying, but whatever he has actually said is absolutely true. I'd stamp it with my name right now. I'd sign, you know, my name on the paper right now without even thinking twice. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, a decade later in Medina, towards the end of his life, one time, just sitting there, he actually said, you know, when I brought my message to all y'all, everybody kind of took some time. Everyone said, let me think about it. Everyone said, I need to sleep on it. Everyone said, I need to chew on it. Everyone had some follow-up questions, needed to go talk to somebody, which is all fine. That's fine. But it's the fact. It's the reality. Everybody kind of needed some reassurance, some, you know, whatever it might be, counsel, confirmation, whatever it was. But he said that Abu Bakr was the one guy who didn't need anything. Abu Bakr, I told him, this is the message. He said, okay, where do we get started? When do we get started? Let's go. I'm down. That's who Abu Bakr was. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu now comes into the masjid. There's huge crowds assembled there because of Abu Jahl. And the Prophet ﷺ starts talking and telling the story. And, you know, Abu Jahl and some of his cronies, they start to kind of, you know, heckle and say things. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he starts saying out loud every single time the Prophet ﷺ mentions one detail, and then this happened. Abu Bakr says, Sadaqt. True. And then he says, and then that happened. And again, Abu Bakr loudly says, Sadaqt. True. And then this happened. Sadaqt. That's also true. And then this happened. Sadaqt. That's also true. And he keeps on doing this. Until finally the Prophet ﷺ, so overwhelmed by again just that support, that confirmation that Abu Bakr is lending him. He appreciates it so deeply. The Prophet ﷺ stops, he pauses, he looks at Abu Bakr and he says, Anta Siddiq, you are the truthful one. You keep vouching for my truthfulness, which is appreciated, but you are the truthful one. God says that you are a truthful man. That was that belief, that love, that conviction, that confirmation that Abu Bakr embodied. And this is exactly why the Prophet ﷺ said that my best friend, اتخذت ربي خليلا لو لم اتخذ ربي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا. He said that if God was not my best friend, then Abu Bakr is next in line. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said that إِنَّ لِلْجَنَّةِ ثَمَانِيَةُ أَبْوَابُ وَأَنْتَ تُنَادَى مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ. This is why he said, paradise has 8 gates, and Abu Bakr, your name will be called out from all 8 gates of paradise. That's who Abu Bakr is. This is why the Prophet ﷺ is on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. It's the last few days of his life. He's leaving, departing from this world. And he's not able to go and lead the prayer. He tells his wife, the mother of the believers, who's the daughter of Abu Bakr, Aisha, he tells her, go tell your father to lead the prayer for me. And she says, no, my dad, he can't do it. Please don't. He won't be able to handle it. If he finds out you're telling him to lead prayer in your place, which means you can't lead the prayer anymore, which means your condition is deteriorating, it's getting worse, you're on your way out, and that reality hits him, he loves you so much. You mean so much to him, he won't be able to stand. He'll cry so much, nobody will understand what he's saying, what he's reciting. Don't do that. Please, I know him, he's my dad. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr must lead the prayer. During that time, prayer time came. They called the adhan. Never happened before where the Prophet ﷺ is not there to lead the prayer. So the narration actually mentions, after a little while of not seeing the Prophet ﷺ, Bilal, not knowing what to do, he just called the adhan again. You know, Just try to start it again. Not to joke about it, but think about how bewildering, how confusing that moment must have been. But the Prophet ﷺ is not here. So he calls Adhan again. And at this point in time, some of the Sahaba say that, okay, I think what's supposed to happen in this situation is somebody else is supposed to lead the prayer. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha communicates to someone in the masjid that the Prophet ﷺ said Abu Bakr should lead the prayer. They look around and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not immediately there. He was like outside or something, so they didn't see him. So they see Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So they say, yeah, Umar, you go lead the prayer. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu very reluctantly says, okay, he goes up there. They call the Iqamah, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu starts telling people, okay, straighten the rows, straighten the lines, etc. And the Prophet ﷺ, because his like home was right next to the masjid, he hears Umar's voice and he says, "La la, falyusalli bihim ibn Abi Quhafa." No. Abu Bakr must lead the prayer. You wait for Abu Bakr if you have to, but Abu Bakr will lead the prayer. And immediately Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha came out and said, "Pause, stop, listen to what he's saying." And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu went there, and the Prophet said, "No, Abu Bakr must lead the prayer." And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Yes." Right? That's not me. But that's why Abu Bakr was that person. That's why he was the one that the day the Prophet ﷺ did pass away, where he left this world, where Abdullah bin Mas'ud said that was the darkest day in the history of this world. It's like the light was just sucked out of this world. We didn't know if there was going to be a tomorrow. He says that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the first moment, the first glimpse of hope that we had for a life after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it was possible, when Abu Bakr went and stood on top of that minbar, called everyone together and said, "We're going to be okay. We're going to do this together." And that was the first time we actually thought, for even a moment, that everything will be okay. That was the belief, that was the conviction of Abu Bakr. That's the lesson from the seerah. That's the lesson from Al-Isra wal Mi'raj. Is to have that conviction, to have that strength of faith, to be empowered by what you believe, by the love that God has for you and that the Prophet ﷺ has for you. To know that we can do not only what we need to do, but we can do things that maybe we didn't even think were possible. We can do what's right. We can actually live a more dignified life. We can make other people's lives better. We can make this world a better place. But it's being empowered by that faith and that belief. And that faith and belief is rooted within that fact that yes, Allah loves you, even when you don't realize it. That the Prophet ﷺ prayed for you and cared for you, even though you don't remember it or you never saw it. But that's the truth and the reality. That's what our deen is built upon. That's what our iman, our faith is based upon. So, jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much everybody for coming out.